from 1 Kings chapter 18. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you are the Lord our God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servants, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A small cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising up from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rainstorm came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
And the reading is taken from Romans chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's longing to visit Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, The righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to come back to it a little later, but this morning I spoke on our verse for the year. And if you weren't here this morning, there were about 40, I think, of the verse cards left. They might even be hiding here. No, they're not. They're floating around somewhere. Over coffee, we'll make sure there's some available. If you didn't get one this morning, then please do pick them up. But I've chosen for our verse for the year this verse from 1 Kings 18, verse 41. It comes from the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel at the battle with the prophets of Baal. And when that battle's won, Elijah says to Ahab, "Get ready, get moving, get up and eat and get started, because I hear the sound of a mighty rain." And I spoke about how in the Old Testament, rain was a sign, was a symbol of God's blessing, of God's presence, and how the opposite was true. Drought was a sign of God withdrawing from his people, or God even bringing a curse on people. But rain was a sign of God's blessing. And how since March last year, we've been praying, Claire and I, because we believe God's word to the church for 2011. We've sat on this for 10 months. We believe the word of God to this church for 2011 is, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. That this year is going to be different. This year, something special is going to happen. And I have to be honest that, that over the last 10 months, 9 months, since we first received this word, and God say, store it up, keep it in your heart, ready for January. There's been more than once where I've thought, well, you know what? I can actually go and find a nice fluffy verse from the Bible. One that tells us how much God loves us. And that's true, a verse that's true, but which doesn't have that edge. And we kept coming back to, no, in obedience, we need to say this word. There's an abundance of rain coming. And for some of you, you've been waiting for this for years. Some of you for your whole Christian life. And this is it, this year. And how that needs faith to see into it. You know, Ahab sent the servant off just to check out where the rain was coming. And the servant came back and said, I see nothing. There's nothing in sight. But Elijah still had spoken the word because God had given it to him. There's an abundance of rain. So if you didn't get a card this morning, then let me encourage you to pick one up before you go, to stick it on your desk, stick it on your fridge or above your computer, wherever you're likely to see it, and pray into that. Pray that word into the life of the church. And let me encourage you, I don't normally do this, but let me encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, to try and get a CD or to listen online, just to catch up with where we were with that reading. When I was 16, 17, 18, I used to go walking and climbing a lot with a friend of mine called Johnny Roberts. Johnny was from Anglesey up in North Wales, and his family had moved to Coventry. His dad was a mining engineer, and he'd moved to Coventry to work in the industry in Coventry. And John and I used to share a number of hobbies and spend a lot of our free time together. One of the things we used to love doing was going off walking. We'd pack our rucksack, we'd put our tents and our cooking gear on, and we'd go off. We'd just disappear off for a week, for 10 days, whatever, climbing and walking. And one of our favourite places to go was up in Snowdonia. He knew the area really well, having been brought up in Anglesey and having family there. And he was a Welsh speaker, a North Walian Welsh speaker. And so we used to take off into Snowdon. And I used to fancy myself as a bit of a mountain man. You know, I loved being out in the open. I loved being out. I still do. I love being out in the mountains. I love getting up into those hills around Snowdon. And I kind of thought, yeah, I know the mountains. I know my way around the mountains. I feel comfortable here. Well, 2 years ago, as a family, we went on holiday down to the south of France. We drove down and we went to the Auvergne, just above Marseille, right down in the south of France. And one of the day trips that we took out, it was incredibly hot, and we thought we'd try and get away to somewhere that was going to be a bit cooler. And we could see off in the distance, and we'd read in the guidebooks about this mountain, Ventoux. And so we thought we'd go and we'd visit Ventoux, that we knew it was a big tourist attraction, we knew it was great views up there. And, you know, I know mountains, I'm a mountain man, I feel comfortable in mountains. And so we make our way off. Well, I've got to tell you, Snowdon is about 3,500 feet high. Well, 3,500 feet, we were still really in the foothills of Von Tu. And the road went up and up and up and up. And as it went up, so it got narrower and narrower and narrower. The trees disappeared, the tree line disappeared, and we were out on shingle. And the higher we went, the narrower the road got, and the nearer the edge of the mountain it got. And I have to tell you, by the time we got to about 5,000 feet, 6,000 feet, I was pretty terrified. I was starting to feel outside of my comfort zone. There were cars behind us and cars in front of us, and I was thinking, you know, this only needs me to miss a gear. It only needs me to hit a curb, and we're over the edge, and we're a long way down. This is a different order of things. Going up Von Tu is a different order of things to going up Snowdon. Now, Snowdon we'd walked up, Von Tu we were driving, and I've got to tell you, I wish we were walking, because I was getting quite nervous. We got right to the top, and there's just one very, very steep bit before you get, there's an observatory on top, and right before you get there, there's a hairpin bend, a U-bend, and it goes up to about one in one, just around this corner. And we're going around it, and I'm thinking, please don't stall, please don't stall, please don't stall. And I stalled. There was a van in front of us, and it came to a sudden stop, and I hit the brakes and didn't hit the clutch quick enough, and we stalled. And I thought, now I've got to do a hill start on this hill with the cliff falling away below us. It was a nervy thing. It was a wonderful thing. It was a glorious thing. I'm so glad we went up there. I was even more glad when we got down. But I was glad we went up there. You know, about 800 feet from the top, there's a memorial to a cyclist. The Tour de France goes up there each year. And there's a memorial to a cyclist who died cycling up. I'm not surprised. It's pretty high. The book of Romans is the Von Tu of the New Testament. You know, we've done Philippians and Corinthians verse by verse. We've looked at Colossians and some of the small, the minor letters and the pastoral letters. And we've gone through them, reading them verse by verse. And with 1 Corinthians, you know, we took, what was it, nearly 4 months to read every verse from 1 Corinthians and then to go through and to try and unpick and work out how it fits together. Rather than just picking passages from throughout, we read every verse. And we've done that with a number of books now. And we're going to do that between now and goodness knows when, with Romans. I've got to tell you, this is a different order of things. This is the biggie. This is the Von Tu, the Himalayas of the Bible. Because it's in the book of Romans that you'll find the most complete descriptions of key elements of our faith, of basic doctrines, of understanding of what God wants us to know about our faith and about salvation and about our lives together. You know, I love doing the book of Corinthians. I don't know how you felt, but I love doing the book of Corinthians. But I've been so looking forward to Romans, because this is going to be hard work. This is going to be more difficult. This really is a mountaintop in terms of theology. And over these next few months now, we're going to go up till Easter, and then we'll have a break, I think, and then we'll pick it back up in the summer. We're going to read every verse of the book of Romans, and we're going to look and see what God is saying to the church today through that book. But rather than just picking out passages, which is the way that Christians often read, we're going to say, well, how do they tie together? How does Romans 1 sit alongside Romans 2 and Romans 3 and Romans 4? How do they come together? So let me encourage you, if you're coming in the evening, to bring a Bible with you. I know many folk rely on the back of the notice sheet when we print the reading there. Don't do that. Bring a Bible with you. We'll make sure that there's copies of the Bible around. If you don't bring one, if you forget to bring one, then grab one when you come in, because we're going to be jumping backs and forwards from time to time through it. And maybe a notebook as well, as we wrestle and grapple with some really deep theology. This is grown-up Bible study. This is meat that we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. You know, it says you can't go on eating milk forever. You know, start eating meat. Well, we're going to be trying to do that over the next few weeks. And so tonight, just an introduction. We're not going to do masses of deep theology tonight. It's really just an overview, an introduction of where we're going. The book of Romans. And the first question I've got to ask you is, who wrote the book of Romans?
Paul, we all agree it's Paul. Hands up if you think Paul wrote the book of Romans. Yeah, put your hands down, you're wrong.
If you turn with me to Romans 16 and verse 22, you'll find that the book was actually written down by somebody called Tertius. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul dictated it, and Tertius was his scribe. He wrote down the words. And it seems that this was Paul's habit, that he would do this normally. And then sometimes he would on the end, in his own hand, write the last part. Some believe that maybe Paul had an eyesight problem, and because he says in one place, you know, I write this, see what big letters I use. But Paul used to use a scribe. So who wrote it? Well, Tertius wrote it. Of course, the author is the Apostle Paul. One of the things I was utterly amazed about when I was at theological college, and my guess is that Pete and Jonathan sometimes find this as well, is the hours and hours and hours that we would spend trying to work out who wrote a book. Who was the author of this letter? Well, it says at the beginning, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart. Paul's writing this letter. He's put his name at the beginning. And you know, if the Word of God says that, that's good enough for me. I think the Word of God often says what it means and means what it says. And so, who's the author? Well, it's Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who was converted on that road to Damascus and who became an apostle. But this little bit about Tertius actually helps us to know not only who wrote it, but where they wrote it as well. We just read that Tertius was a scribe, and that Tertius was probably the scribe or the servant of Paul's host. And we read in the book of Romans, and we read other places, that his host was Gaius. And we know that Gaius lived in Corinth. If we look in Corinthians, if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we see here where he's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. A lot of people think that the Gaius Paul talks about in the end of Romans is the Gaius that he's talking about in Corinthians, and that Tertius was his scribe. And so it pins down, Gaius is from Corinth, and it pins down that Paul's writing the letter to the Romans from Corinth. We can put the two bits of information, the two books together, and we can work out that when he actually wrote this, he was at Corinth. He also mentions in Romans 16, verse 24, where he mentions Gaius, another chap called Erastus. Now, Erastus, we're told, was the director of public works. Where was he the director of public works? At Corinth. So taking those bits of information, although Paul doesn't write anywhere in the letter saying, I'm writing this from Corinth, we can work it out. We know that Erastus was from Corinth because he left some graffiti behind. And there's a paving stone. It's the marker on the side of a Roman road, and it says in Latin, Erastus paid for this pavement with his own money. I don't know whether some people paid for pavements with other people's money, but he paid for this pavement, it says, with his own money. So we know Gaius was in Corinth, we know that Erastus was in Corinth, and when Paul's writing the letter there and finishing it off in Romans 16, he says, these are folk who send you greetings. And he sends these greetings from different folk who are in Corinth. So we know now who wrote it. If we go on to the next slide, Sam. We know that Tertius actually wrote it down, but the apostle was Paul. We know that it was written from Corinth. And that helps us with the next bit of the puzzle. Often, biblical theology and working your way through Gospels is a case of doing a bit of a detective job, of pulling together all the different threads and all the different strands from all over the place. So we've got who wrote it, and we've got where they wrote it, and that helps us now with a date. Paul says that he's just about to leave Corinth and go on to Jerusalem. Paul outlines in his letters his plans, and he says, listen, my plan is that I'm going to be in Corinth for a little while, then I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to Jerusalem because I've got an offering of money that's been given for the church in Jerusalem. And when I finish there, I want to come and visit you in Rome on my way to Spain. I've evangelized Southeast Asia, West Asia now. I've evangelized Turkey and the Greek world, and I'm looking for fresh pastures. My plan is to go to Spain. And on my way past, I'll drop in and see you. My desire is to see you. And we know from his letters roughly when Paul was saying this. We can date it to 57 AD. And we can do even better than that, because Paul actually says that he was wintering at Corinth. That in the winter, travel was very difficult. The galleys couldn't move about so easy. The roads weren't passable and the mountain passes weren't passable. And so he'd stayed in Corinth for the winter. And he's now just about to get moving again, which means it's either the very end of the winter or the beginning of spring. And so bringing together all these bits, Paul says also that he wants to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. He wants to be there for the celebrations. So bringing those all together, we can say, Paul wrote this letter in Corinth in the spring of 57 AD. Why is that important? Well, over the weeks that come, we're going to find that's important because it will help us to date it alongside other letters. And it helps us to see how Paul's ideas were developing and growing. So we know who, we know why, where, we know when, we know who he was writing to. He was writing to the church at Rome. But the big question that I really want to ask tonight from just these first 17 verses is why? What was the purpose of Paul's writings? See, when we look at books like Corinthians, we can say, well, we know why Paul was writing to Corinth. He'd been there, he'd planted a church, he'd started it off, he'd left, and after he'd gone, problems had arisen. And so he was writing to correct those problems. And we know what the problems were in the church. And when you take 1 and 2 Corinthians together, you can see how some of those issues were worked out as the church took to heart his writing from the first letter. And it's so we have to ask ourselves, why was he writing this book of Romans? So we can't just mine it for nuggets that make us feel good as Christians. We can't just go in and grab verses out of context. We have to say, what was Paul's intention when he wrote it? If we're going to be faithful as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians to the text, we have to say, what was the context into which Paul was writing? Well, the reason actually we get at in a roundabout way as well. The first thing we need to see is that Paul really wanted to visit Rome. He says in a couple of places, you know, I really want to be with you. He says down there in verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. And I pray that now at last, I love that, at last, now will be the time when, by God, will open a way for me to come to you. I long, he says, to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Paul really wanted to go to Rome. And it looks like he's been trying to get there by hook and by crook for some time. And he says, at last, at long last, it looks like God might be opening a way where I can come to you. I've been longing to come and visit you and to bring my preaching and impart to you a spiritual gift. And up till now, the way has been closed, but it looks like I'm going to get the chance right now. So Paul had really been wanting to come and to get there. He says, you know, I've planned many times, verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, he says. I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. Why do you want to come? Well, I want to come that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. And so Paul's starting place is he really wants to visit Rome. It's really on his heart. But there's a slight issue. Paul didn't plant the church at Rome. He planted the church at Corinth. He started it off. He set up the leadership. He picked the leaders.
He was involved in the planting of the church at Philippi. He'd been there and he'd preached and he'd seen people converted and they'd gotten together and they formed a church. At the various places throughout Greece and southern Turkey, Paul had planted the church and they knew him. They knew his background, they knew his reputation, they knew what he was like. They'd met him face to face. And so when he wrote a letter to them, they knew who it was coming from. They knew the man. They knew his background. They'd eaten with him. They'd spent years, in some cases, sitting at table and hearing him teach and watching him work, making tents. They'd seen him and lived with him and knew him. And so when he wrote the letter, they could, you know, almost hear his voice. They understood where it was coming from. I don't know if you're like this, if you're like me in this, but if I've seen a film and then I read the book of the film, I can hear the characters' voices. You know, I can hear the actors' voices, and I find it really hard to think of them any other way. I love the Tom Clancy thrillers, you know, the Jack Ryan thrillers. Well, the first film that I saw of that had Harrison Ford as the main character. And whenever I read the book now, whenever I read one of those books, all I can see in my eye and all I can hear in my ears is Harrison Ford. When they made the second film and they used a different actor, it completely threw me because Harrison Ford was the character. Well, it was the same when they read Corinthians. They'd hear Paul's voice. They'd see him in their mind's eye. They knew what sort of person he was. But Paul hadn't planted the church in Rome. He wasn't writing in any context of where they knew him. And this really was a problem because, unfortunately, there'd been some bad reports going round about Paul. There'd been people running around making trouble for him. There'd been people saying bad things. There'd been those who were saying, oh, he's not a proper Jew. He's not really a proper one of us. You know, he mixes with the wrong sorts of people. And then there were other people who'd only heard about Saul of Tarsus, who persecuting the church. And so here's Paul, he's wanting to go to this church, but they don't know him, and all they've heard might be bad. That they might have been hearing some of this gossip and rumours. And so Paul's concern, as he prepares to go and visit Rome, is that they know what he's really like. He wants them to know who he is, what he believes, what his background is. In a way, he wanted to introduce himself before he visited. And the book of Romans, in many ways, is actually his CV. He's wanting to say, this is where I stand. This is what I believe. This is what the Lord has revealed to me. As an apostle, this is what I preach. When I come to you, you don't have to worry about me having strange doctrines and weird feeling, weird theologies. I come and I preach this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. And he wants to lay out before the church in Rome what it is that he's coming, what his CV is, where his background is. And he's wanting to say, those things you might have heard, don't worry about them. This is what I believe. You know, from time to time, we have folk who phone up the church or who write to me by email, and they say, we're moving to the area, or we've been in the area, I'm coming for work, and I'm looking for a church. Can you send me your statement of faith? And what it is they're wanting to check out that we're okay before they come. They want to check out that we're sound, that we're good Christian folk. Well, that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, here's my statement. This is what I believe. This is what I preach. And that's his starting place. And what a CV it is. What a thing that he's able to write to them. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. I'm not just some jumped up preacher who's doing this because I think it's a good idea. I'm not somebody out to build my own reputation. I'm not somebody who's running around just because I think it's a good idea. I'm called by God, he says. It's God who set me apart for his gospel. And it's not my gospel. Some of you might have heard that this is Paul's gospel. It's not my gospel. This is something we hear still today in theological circles. We hear about Paul's gospel. He said, it's not my gospel. It's the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who in his human nature was a descendant of David, but through the Spirit of holiness was declared by power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. He's wanting to lay out and say, listen, I'm not just doing this because I think it's a good idea. I'm doing this because God called me and set me apart. And he's holding that out as credentials right at the beginning of the letter, before he starts talking about God's wrath and God's judgment and God's mercy and God's faithfulness. He's wanting to say, listen, I bring you this message from God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, I've been set apart for the gospel through Jesus, the Son of God, called to preach to Jew and to Gentile. In other words, I've been called to preach to you lot. God set me aside. He reached down out of heaven and touched me at a point in history on a road on my way to Damascus, and he plucked me apart and set me apart and saved me. Why? So I can come and preach to you. Though you're hundreds of miles away, and though you're from a different culture, and though you're from a different background, God has set me apart to come and preach to you, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, called to serve amongst those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's just saying, I'm okay, guys. Some of you will remember, I think 2 or maybe 3 years back, we had a preacher here for our anniversary service. And he'd been commended to me. And I was really embarrassed by him afterwards. I was really upset. And I really wished that what I'd done was got a CV from him. I really wished that that I'd found out a bit more. Well, Paul's saying, look, you don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to worry. I come from God. And then very finally and very quickly, what is it that he's wanting to share, though? He's saying, I'm sent from God and I'm sent to you. And what is it that he's wanting to share with them? Well, first of all, he wants to say the gospel, this gospel that I bring to you, is the power of God for salvation. This gospel isn't just a matter of words. This gospel isn't just clever ideas. This gospel is the power of God for salvation. You read it there in verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Because it's powerful. It's got dynamite in it. The Greek word is dunamos. It's got dynamite in it. This can blow things apart and change things. This is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. What's salvation? Salvation is what you need when you can't save yourself. When you can't do anything yourself, the only thing you need that will do any good to you is salvation from an outside source. And Paul is saying, that's what I'm bringing to you, is the power of God, the gospel of salvation. About 2.5 years ago, when I was on sabbatical, I spent 1 weekend racing a sailboat down in the bay. And a friend of mine, a woman that I've known for a very long time, had said to me, will you come and be crew for me? You come and I'll be the helm, you be crew and tactician, and can you come and help me for this regatta? And she had a very modern, fast, plastic, fantastic, very, very speedy racing boat. And we were in it, and we went out the first day, and we went out and we had a practice, and we practiced putting the spinnaker up, and we practiced jiving, and we practiced tacking, and we even tipped the boat over deliberately and practiced righting it again. Fantastic. We've got this we got this sorted. And that first day we raced 3 races and we came first twice and we came second in the 3rd race. We thought, well, this is great. This is absolutely fantastic. We've got this sewn up now. And the 2nd day we went down there, the Sunday morning, Sunday lunchtime we went down, and the regatta was carrying on through the Sunday afternoon, and it was blowing an absolute hoolie. It was blowing a gale. The waves were up and the wind was blowing, and we got into this fantastic, expensive, tippy boat, and we went out into the middle of the bay and promptly tipped over. And no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't get the boat back up again. The waves were too big and the wind waves were too strong, and we'd get on the keel and we'd push it down and the boat would pop up and the wind would catch it and throw it straight back down on the other side again. And at one point we got it up and I was holding it, and Helen climbed in, and I started to swim around the back to climb in, and she disappeared in the boat. But the wind just took it and she went off about 30 yards and capsized again, and I was just left in the middle of the bay floating around in my life jacket. And I was so relieved to hear the noise of the rescue boat coming behind me. Pulled me out of the water and made their way down to the tipped-up dinghy. And helped to right it and get it sorted out. See, we tried everything we could. We tried everything we knew how to right that boat and bail it out and get it racing again. And there was nothing we could do. We needed a saviour. And Paul says, this gospel that I'm not ashamed of is the power of God to rescue you. When there's nothing else will do, when there's no other hope, when it doesn't matter what else you try, you can't get out of the trouble. This gospel that I bring to you is the power of God. We need rescuing, people. All of us. We can't do it ourselves. It doesn't matter how good we are, we're not good enough. It doesn't matter how much we go to church or how long we pray or how much of the Bible we read. They're good things, but they don't get us saved. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, turning to Him in faith, to the power of the cross, accepting Him as Lord and Saviour. That's where salvation is. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this. This is the power of God for salvation. And who's it for? It's for all people. For Jew and for Gentile, for old and for young, for black and for white, for male and for female. This gospel is the power of God for salvation for all people. I don't know how many times the last 2 years, and part of me is just getting tired of hearing it, of people saying, oh, I can't become a Christian, I'm not good enough. Dummy, that's the point. You can't save yourself, but the gospel is for all people. Oh, God wouldn't want anything to do with it. If you knew what I'd done, if you know what I've done, in fact, you do know what I've done. God saved me. It's the power of God for all people. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For all people. What is it? For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The core of the gospel, Paul says, this power to save all people, what is it? It's the message of righteousness. Being put right with God. We were wrong, people. That's what the Bible says. We were wrong. Every one of us. We're going to read that in a couple of weeks' time. All have sinned. All have fallen short. All of us were in the wrong. But through Jesus, there's righteousness. It's a gospel of righteousness, being put right with God. This power for all people is the promise of where there's been a broken relationship with God because of what we've done. It's going to be restored and put right, and we will be righteous. It's a legal term in the Greek world. It means not guilty. It means you didn't do it. It means you're free. The gospel of righteousness. And how do we enter in to this righteousness? How are we made right and righteous by God? Well, he says, it's by faith. From first to last. From last to first. It's by faith. The righteous will live by faith. It begins with faith in Jesus. It ends with faith in Jesus. Righteousness comes from God as a gift, and it's a grace, and we accept it and we receive it by faith. Again, I don't know how many Christians I've met who begin in faith. They acknowledge their sin, they repent, they turn to Jesus, they accept him into their life, and then they try to live the rest of their life by works. And they come back to me and say, oh, I've blown it. Oh, I've got it wrong. Oh, I'm a terrible Christian. Oh, I can't pray. Oh, I don't read my Bible enough. Oh, I'm not loving enough. And that's a surprise. That's what we needed a Saviour in the first place. That's why we needed a Saviour. From first, he says, to last. From that day you accept Jesus as Lord until the day you breathe your last. It's by faith. And by faith alone. And that's why I'm excited by these next few months of Sunday evening services. Because this book is just so exciting. You know, it's going to get to the nitty-gritty, to the nuts and the bolts, to the thing I love. You know, there's that old chorus, isn't there? Tell me the old, old story. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to scale mountain peaks in search of an old, old story. We're going to plumb new depths, looking for gold in an old, old story of the power of God for salvation, accessed by grace and faith, a gift from God. One of the reasons I wanted us to do this is because I think, and I touched on this morning, but I believe that in these coming weeks and months and over this year, many of us are going to have people saying to me, what have you got? Because I want it. And we need to be able to say to them, here's the gospel. This is what we believe. This is what we stand on. As that rain of God's blessing starts to touch the church, people are going to see and notice and want to be part of it. And it's going to be good at the start of this year to just remind ourselves what it is that we believe and what it is that we stand on. I spoke this morning and I don't want to repeat everything I said this morning, but I spoke this morning about how I believe God was wanting to bless the church and how the harvest was coming. And I then started saying, you know, but you've got to do it, you've got to accept it by faith. You know, Elijah couldn't see a cloud straight away. There was nothing to show for it straight away. And I started to sort of almost make an apology for what I'd said. At the end of the service, I went up to get coffee at the back of church, and this young woman with a baby on her hip walked up to me and said, hello, Pastor. I said, hello. She said, I want to be baptized. I said, well, that's fantastic. Why? And she told me why. And it became clear that she wasn't a Christian. You know, it took me about 3 minutes to lead that woman to Christ. And I brought her down the front here, and I sat her on the front, and I turned around, and Liz Freeman was sat in the front. I said, Liz, have you ever prayed with anyone to receive Christ? She said, no. I said, today you're going to do it. Come and pray with this woman. Lead her to Christ. You know, I believe that that was a grace of God today. A raindrop ahead of the storm. That having spoken, that God just dropped that person amongst us this morning. She prayed the prayer and she said, now I need to get baptized, don't I? Now I need to join a group. Now I need to... I think many of us are going to have that experience this year. And it's good to go back and touch bedrock to remind ourselves what a wonderful, what a glorious, what an incredible salvation we've got. What a wonderful gospel that we're not ashamed of, that we've received, that the very power of God for salvation. Amen. I'll read to you again some words that I've got pasted into the front of my Bible. They're headed up, Behold, I bring a new day. They were given at Glenwood Church in Cardiff on the 5th of March. This is the time we've been carrying this word, we believe. God wants to pour down his rain of blessing upon the ministry of your church.
But people are sheltering under umbrellas. They're hiding from what God has for them. Take down your umbrella and get soaking wet in God's blessing. Remove the covering from your church. Take off the roof and allow the light of Christ to shine. As you do, you'll be a lighthouse set on a hill. From the hilltop of Penarth, your light will shine over Cardiff and into the valleys of South Wales. Write down these words and paste them into a new Bible. Use that Bible to preach my word. Behold, I bring a new day. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Lord, would you soak us wet? Would you get us soaking wet through to our very bones? And then would you send us? These are the days that you've called us to be your people here, to do this job. Take us and use us and send us in these days. We don't want to forget all the blessing you've done, but Lord, neither do we want to be forever looking back saying, wasn't it great? Start a new thing and use us, we pray. Prove, as Elijah said, prove your word is true. And do it amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Lord, we want to ask that you'll send us out from this place, waiting to see your abundance of rainfall. Lord, we ask that you'll bless us and anoint us this night and until we meet again. Let's share in the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. My God is gone. Evermore. Amen.